Good morning. Good morning, church. If you have your Bibles with you, if you could all rise with me, turn to Genesis chapter 3. If you could all rise. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. This is God's word. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that you, when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave it to some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then their eyes were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let me pray one more time and ask for God's help if you could join me. Sovereign God, with man, it is impossible, but with you, O God, all things are possible. You are able to take this catastrophic event of man, the fall of man, send your son like this man, male and female, a second man, second Adam, and make something absolutely incredible and glorious. The glorious one have made a glorious people in and through the second Adam. I pray, Lord, that you help us to feel and to know and understand that Genesis chapter 1 to 3 sets the stage for the rest of the Bible and what Jesus has come to do, a deep sacrifice in the Trinity for man's sake. Help us now, I pray. Do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine, according to the power at work within us, I pray. All this not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit in and through Christ. Amen. You know, what we're going to be doing the next, I don't know however long, is I'm going to attempt to take each book of the Bible, Genesis, and do a two or three sermons on it. Next week it will be, I'm going to try to tackle the problem of evil. I know that's going to be a daunting task. And then finish up Genesis with the story of Joseph. And then go to Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and do a sermon or two. And then we'll go all the way to the New Testament. And in between that, obviously we'll take some breaks to do, you know, different kind of sermons. Obviously, in Mother's Day, which is coming up soon, we'll take a break, one Sunday break, in this sort of going through the Bible, seeing each book, and then hopefully the New Testament will make more sense when Jesus comes, okay? All right, last week we said that the situation that Adam and Eve found themselves in was a world that God gave them to rule over. the relationship that they had with God was actually a reflection of the eternal world of the Trinity. And we should be at the slide, Brian. I don't know if you can see it. There is the eternal Trinity, Father and Son and the Spirit. And Adam was made in his image, which was a reflection of the relationship that God, the Father, has with the Son. In other words, if God were to make a man on earth, it would be Adam. This relationship now God had with this man. And this man, Adam, God gave him special abilities, enabled to not to just enjoy fellowship with God as his father, made in the image of God, not only rule over the creation that God gave this man, again, it will be like a father-like son kind of a relation. The image is of God and son, God and man, father and son relationship that this Adam, this man, male and female, man and woman, had with God. In this way, this son, this man, Adam, will perfectly glorify his father, not to us. To him be the glory. Glorify his father in all that he does at all times. Man was given that ability in the beginning, male and female, man and woman, both. In the first question and answer of the Westminster Catechism, it says, what's the purpose of man? To glorify God and enjoy him, relationship forever. And then we come to Genesis 3, which is the sermon this morning. And it reveals reason why now our world is imperfect. Adam and Eve's world, you and I have never experienced. Never. We're in a situation where we're living now in an imperfect world. Genesis 3 reveals that the catastrophic event, not only for mankind, but also for God's creation as a whole. Genesis 3 lays the blame squarely on the culprit for exactly what he and she did. And it is critical for us to understand what man did against God and how God reacted if we want to understand the rest of the Bible. All the cast of characters in this tragic drama of man's fall, God, man, woman, and Satan. And the issues are very plain to see: the law of God, disobedience, lies, punishment, and life and death. From now on through the rest of history, the cast remains the same. It was same back then as today. The issues are always the same. The main issue in Genesis 3 in creation are the main issue that is relevant for us today. It is here in Genesis 3, it sets the plot for the rest of the Bible. So let's examine this chapter more carefully. I'm going to go through the Garden of Eden really fast. I'm going to talk about the Tree of Life, and I'm going to save the Tree of the Knowledge of Good and Evil for next week and talk about the problem of evil. And then we're going to take the bulk of the sermon about the fall of man, sin, and then we'll talk about the three things that Adam and Eve did when they sinned against God. Okay? The Garden of Eden. The Hebrew word for Eden has two possible meanings. It could mean a plain, an area in Mesopotamia spreading across the Tigris and Euphrates River. The second meaning has delicacy, luxury, or delight. I like that definition. In other words, the land that God made for man, all the delights and pleasures to fill his life. The Garden of Eden is a good place. place that God placed man in. Fill his delights and pleasures to fill his life. The two trees that God planted, the tree of life. The tree of life will be the source of life for all the world. I don't know if you have any science majors here. Life is still an unknown to the world of science. Its true nature is a mystery. Yet, its fundamental characteristics of God's world, this world, this the fallen, this world on earth. The Bible tells us that life comes from God. I remember the life comes from God. I remember when I was a bio major. I was pre-med for a year, maybe a year and a half. I couldn't stick it out. It wasn't for me. It was hard. Kudos for you guys who are pre-med. I know the road ahead of you guys. And I couldn't hack it, but I took a lot of the bio course. I finished with bio, and I took microbiology course. And the professor, okay, obviously very intelligent, was trying to explain what life is. Obviously, he didn't believe that life was from God. And he attempted to, not to explain, not what even just what life was, but the origin of life. And I clearly remember my junior year, microbiology, and this professor said, obviously he doesn't think life comes from God. He said, if you take a pool of water, and if a lightning strikes it, okay, something crazy will happen, and life started that way. That's his theory of life. Well, that's not true. I was a brand new Christian. No, life did not come from a pool of water and a lightning struck it to produce a single-cell organism, evolve to multi-cell organism, and et cetera. Life is from God. God gave life to plants and animals. He gave life to mankind. Later in the New Testament, we learn that life comes from Jesus, the Son of God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, John chapter 1, verse 4. God putting the tree of life in the middle of the garden, God was designing an entire system to draw from this tree of life continually. In other words, everything depended completely on God's good hand, his sovereign power. God holds everything in his hand. God, Jesus, he holds. There's a children's song. Jesus holds everything in his hand. Jesus holds everything in his hand. Jesus holds everything in his hand. And he says that in Colossians. Maybe I'm singing it wrong. I'm sorry. Colossians said, Jesus holds the world in his hands and he is taking care of it. Not only giving life to it, because he is life, he's sustaining it and holding it. He's holding your and my life in his hand, literally, in his power, in his wisdom. Everything and everyone prospers because of the presence of God among them. All right. Now, the fall of man. And I want to talk about sin and its deceitfulness because it's important for you to understand the nature of sin. There are two fundamental lessons in this story about sin. What sin is in its nature, and how easily we fall into sin. What sin is in its nature, and how easily we fall into sin. I'm sure you could identify with that, right? I could identify with it. It seems as though the same sin I fall into is just like the Israelites. It seems like when they keep worshiping a false god and they get punished by a neighboring nation of oppression, you would think they will learn. Yet they will go back to the same sin over and over and over and over again. That is so like me. And if you are a sinner like me, then it is about you too. It is a mistake to pick a particular kind of a sin and call that the fundamental problem of mankind. For example, we can't define sin simply as selfishness, as many do, and that is a sin. Nor can we define sin as pride, which is deadly motivation for sin. The simple definition at the heart, it says in the Bible, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practice lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. In other words, God gives us his commands and we refuse to obey it. Let me say that one more time. At the heart of sin, God gives us a command and we refuse to obey the plain command. Not only do we refuse to obey it, we rebel against what he tells us to do. As the psalmist describes, chapter 2, verse 3, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away from their course from us. No matter what our reason for rebelling against God, it all amounts to the same thing. We are turning our backs on his plain commands. I mean, we understand what that is, right? You don't have to be a parent to understand. Okay, I'm sure I was guilty of it too. You know, when we give plain commands to our kids, right? You know, we go outside and play, and one of the things that my wife tells our kids, whether they're dirty or not, when they play out, outside, when they come home, you know, Tasi will say, "Guys, go wash your hands." You know, or at times when they're really dirty, okay, I mean they're covered in mud, and like, "Noah, Hannah, go, let's take a bath, or go wash your face, or go wash your hands." And you know, not always they say, "Okay, Mom." It's like, "No, I don't feel like it." That is right there, plain rebellion. And the reason we fall into sin so easily is the deceit that surrounds it, is the sin's deceitfulness, the Bible says. The angel of darkness will hide or obscure the true nature of sin by giving us excuses for doing it. And then also hide and obscure the reality of the penalty that is connected with it. You won't die. If you eat of this fruit, you won't die. And obscure and hide the dishonor it will cause to ourselves and God, and the ruin that it will bring to those who are around us. The obscure picture that is presented to us make us think that sin can't be all that bad. Here's some of the quotes, okay, that maybe you have thought, or maybe not didn't have thought, but did think this way, and I definitely guilty of this too. Quote, "It's okay. Nobody will know." Right? Or, "If I sin, I could get away with it. I mean, lightning didn't strike down." Or another excuse, "God won't really, really care." Or, "It's okay, Christian. You can sin, and God will forgive you." I didn't misquote that. "It's okay, Christian. You can sin, and God will forgive you. Sin all you want." See that? It's a license to sin. No, When God sent his Savior, remember, he's to save us from our sin, to deliver us from our sin. Not that we could sin and then ask for forgiveness. He saved us from our sin, delivered us from our sin. If we didn't know that it was wrong, that would be a different matter. Say it one more time. If we didn't know it was wrong, then it would be a different matter. But the true guilt of a sinner lies in the fact that he or she does know, and yet he sins. The true guilt of a sinner lies in the fact that he or she does know. She knows what's right and wrong, and yet he or she sins. The nature of sin and why we easily fall into sin. All right, now I want to look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, and look at Eve and Adam. And he talks about Eve, but at the end of the verse, he says, Adam ate it too. Okay? Look at what he says. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, number one, woman saw that the tree was good for food. Number two, woman saw that it was delight to the eyes. Number three, the woman, and you could say man there too, but because he also ate. Woman saw that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Woman saw the tree was good for food. Woman saw that it was delight to her eyes. Woman saw that it was to make one wise. So she took its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. He's guilty too. Number one, she saw the tree was good for food. Remember what God said to both Adam and Eve. You may eat of all the tree for food, but not this one. Don't eat of this one, because if you eat of it, you will surely die. And she decided, and Adam decided, man and woman decided, that it was good for food. Listening to the deception of Satan, and she made a decision. She saw, she decided. Food is all important stuff for life, as we all know. We all eat food every day, right? Whether you eat food to live or live, or you love food and because you love it, or you eat to live, love to eat. But what Eve and Adam did was they decided, they saw that this tree was good for food. But remember, if you didn't catch from the last sermon, we were designed to feed at God's table and eat from his. And remember, we were made in the image of God in a relationship. Everything that a man needs before sin came, God had to fulfill him. And when God tells man, everything you could eat except this tree, they said, no. This is good for food too. They're making their own decisions, their own rules. They have forgotten that God alone gives good things of his world, starting with himself and what he says is good for man. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who take refuge in him. When you take refuge in God, when God says, eat everything, but don't eat this one, we take refuge in that. We take safety in that. We listen to him. That's beginning of knowledge. Beginning, it says in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord. She saw the tree was good for food. She decided, and then here's the second decision. Yes, she was deceived, and Adam was deceived. But they decided, you can't blame Satan for this, even though he was involved. She saw it was a delight to the eyes, or you could say it was beautiful for her, to our eyes. It was beautiful for Adam and Eve. Creation has its own beauty. It's a reflection of its maker, yes. Nice weather, it is a reflection of God. However, there is a superficial beauty that can be both charming and deceiving. In other words, beauty and goodness and value are all superficial without God. They will prove to be a lie in the end, an unattainable goal in this world. He says in Proverbs what beauty is for a woman, and you could put that as a man too. Charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but what is beautiful? A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised, or beautiful, who walks with God, who is in step with God, like Enoch, he was beautiful. Obviously, Jesus was beautiful because he was also came not to do his own will, but he came to do the will of his Father. That's beautiful. Obviously, David did the same thing. He was a man after God's own heart. Paul, etc., in the Bible. There is a rare beauty. I'm not trying to put my wife in a pedestal, but when I first saw her, I thought she was beautiful. Not because the clothes she was wearing, you know, or hairstyle, even her what job she did. The reason I thought she was beautiful because I knew, at least in those few days in Brazil, that she genuinely loved God and she feared God. She genuinely wanted to listen and obey what God said in his word. That is a rare beauty. God really had a mercy on me for sending Tasia into my life. And I bet you she wouldn't say that about herself. She's too more humble for that. But that's been my experience in the last almost 8 years of marriage. A woman who loves deeply, genuinely loves God, and she fears the Lord. Number three, she saw that the tree was to make one wise. What is the beginning of wisdom? And there's a slide there, Brian. It says in Proverbs what wisdom is. Let me read it to you. And this is the last. Proverbs chapter 1. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise or hate wisdom and instruction. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of, can you go back to the slide? Fear of the Lord. Remember, fear of the Lord is doing what God tells us to do. His plain command and not rebel against it. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Well, knowledge leads to wisdom. You start with knowledge, and you understand that knowledge or the data and how to use it, and that leads us, the goal is to gain wisdom. And the proverb said, beginning of this is fear of the Lord. Adam and Eve did not fear God. God says, don't eat it. You could eat everything else. And she and Adam decided, I don't want to do that. I'll make my own decision here. I make my own fate in my life. And I think, and I listen to Satan, wisdom is to eat this. God did not say that. They did not fear God. They thought eating of this tree was not going to lead to them to death. Obviously, it did. They thought it was the beginning of wisdom, and they were deceived. They were deceived. Growth of wisdom, my friends, growth of wisdom is beginning is to fear God. Just like a parent, just like a father helping our children or our son. We want the best for them. This morning, my son, you know, every normal day, even Sunday, wake up, okay? And then I went to his room, and then he was actually making his bed. And I was surprised, like, what? What come over you? Like, why are you making your bed this morning, like not other morning, you know? What happened? And he looked at me like, well, what are you doing? Did mommy promise you, like, if you make your bed, like, you know, 10 times, and she'll give you a toy or something? And he said, no. Mommy told this me a long time ago, and I haven't done it for a long time. And this morning, for some reason, he wanted to make his bed. There is the fear of the Lord. Now take that to a relationship with God and Adam and Eve and our relationship. God stays here, my friends, okay? Whether you like it or not, plain commands about what he has for you and me. Not for our misery, for our good. Especially living in this imperfect world. And all the things that we will have to fill our lives. And a lot of it is empty of God. Not to us, God, but for your glory. Often we want to fill our lives for us. And that is why Jesus came. Remember, Adam was a type, a pattern after the Trinity. It took a great sacrifice of the Trinity. You see why Jesus had to come. He had to come. There was no other solution. Adam was made in the image of the eternal Son. Man failed, started making his own decisions about what is good or bad, and he failed, brought the entire humankind into misery, brokenness, and you and I feel that right now. We feel it. Things don't work out in our lives, okay? It doesn't. Our plans don't really work out in our lives. We got problems after problems. And if you don't have problems, you will, okay? If your life was rosy so far, maybe I granted some of your life, like life has been, you know, not many problems, you know. But it will come. It will come. It's because we're living in this fallen, imperfect world that Adam, our forefather, brought us into. And the second Adam comes, leaving the halls of heaven. My God, what have you forsaken me? You know why he came? For man, for us. so that he could restore men back to his glory. Our lives will not be filled with selfish, to us, God, and not for your glory, to, not to us. And that'll be true. Amen. Not to us. That was Adam and more. Not to us, God, but for you. And if we look to us to create that, we will fail. We can't. We need someone outside like Jesus to come. And that is the height of what love is. That Jesus will come and sacrifice his Father eternal relationship. Come to his own, he made, okay? And he doesn't have a place to lay his head. Why would he do that? Why would he subject himself to that lowness, okay? Humility and humiliation and the cross was because for us, for man, and what we put ourselves into. There isn't any more higher love or exalted love in this world than that right there. The deep sacrifice, the deep sacrifice of the Trinity, namely the eternal Son leaving the bosom of his Father to solve what man has done to himself. That's wisdom. And I pray, young or old, beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord.